here last week, and I, looking around, I think most of you were, Don Evans brought a word of encouragement to us as a church. And he concluded his message saying something along the lines, and this is my words, not his, but some of you will remember. He said something along the lines that we can now look forward to the future with a positive mission in front of him, in front of us. And he also said at the time that it's not always going to be easy. Now, I want to pick up on that this morning because one of the greatest dangers and temptations that we face as a church right now, and I share this from my experience of working with a number of churches, have been in situations like we're in right now, but one of the greatest temptations and dangers that we are in would be to start pouring all our time and resources and money and energy in trying to build up the church and trying to fulfill the different roles and positions in the church that have been left vacant, or to try and build up the numbers to make up for the number of people that have left. And we need to realize that, because one of the things we need to remember is that in actual fact, it is not our role to build the church. Christ said he will build a church. And many of you are familiar with the conversation he had with Peter and his disciples in Matthew, I think it's here, Matthew 16, where he turned around and he said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, well, some say one thing and some say the other." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter turned around and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Peter, for it hasn't been man that's revealed this to you, but God. And you are the rock upon which I will build the church." But notice that. Peter's the rock upon which he, Christ, will build the church. In other words, God was going to use Peter. And there's one... the Catholics, I mean, the foundation thing is with Peter, but while he's using Peter, it's actually Christ who is going to build the church. And we need to keep that in mind as we go through this thing, because we also remember need to think of the bigger picture of the church as it's portrayed in the New Testament, when it talks about the church as being the bride of Christ, and Christ is working to present the church as a bride beautifully dressed, pure and spotless to his Father. And if you go to the end of the book, the end of the Bible, end of Revelations, it talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb to which we have all been invited. But God is working in the church because he wants to present her spotless and beautifully dressed to his Father. Now, I suspect, and probably you're well aware of it as I am, that if it was left to us to dress up the church, we would probably be presenting her as something quite different to what Christ is. So we need to allow Christ to build his church. And so as we start moving ahead, we need to look. I mean, we need to realize, yes, there are positions and there are roles that need to be fulfilled. And in the scriptures and the epistles, when it talks about the church, it talks about how the church, you know, is laid upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and God's appointed pastors and teachers and evangelists and stuff like that, roles within the church, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, so that you and I, the average pew person, will get out there and get involved in the mission that God is wanting to do. So what God really requires of us now is that we begin to function like a healthy body. You know, most of you are aware that Paul talked about the church like being a body where each member has its own particular role. And he talks about, you know, and so the church is built up when each member plays its part. And so we all have a part to play in the life of the church, but we must never confuse that with the mission that God has given us to do. Our role is not to build the church. Christ will do that. We just need to get on with the work that he has called us to do. We must never get so caught up in trying to run the church like some well-oiled machine or some organization that we forget that what it is that God has called us to do, which is to go out into all the world. Jesus wants us to go out there and to continue the work that he did while he was here on earth. You may remember the conversation he had with the disciples when he was about to ascend into heaven for the last time. He turned around and he said, look, you've seen all the works that I'm doing, but it's better that I go to the Father now, because I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on you, and you're going to do all these works you've seen me do. You're going to do even greater works. I mean, that always amazed me. How could we do greater works than Jesus? But in the context of what he was saying, he was here in the body. He could only be one place at a time, couldn't he? But now, through his Holy Spirit working through us, he's got us scattered all around the place. And he wants to use us in the place that he's put us, wherever that may be. So whether you're a member of this church, a member of another church, or just visiting, I believe that this message is a message that we all need to hear and be reminded of this morning. So let's just pray. Father, we believe that the scriptures principally teach two things, really what we are to believe concerning you and what duties you require of us. And so as we think about these things this morning, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in your sight, and that you would make your word more plain and more clear to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now, initially, I was going to pick up in John chapter 4 and look at the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. I'm sure many of you have heard lots of sermons on that, but it's probably the best illustration of how to do evangelism. When you look at the way that Jesus engages in this conversation with the woman, and he's able to slowly twist it around, because he wasn't making much sense to her for a while, but he was able to twist it around and share the good news of God with this woman. And so it's a classic example of how to do evangelism. But we know from Scripture that we're not all called to be evangelists. Not everybody's got the gift of the gab. So, you know, but we've all got a role to play within the church. And so I want us to look at something else, because if we're to be disciples of Jesus, a disciple is not just somebody who learns from their teacher. He's not just somebody who just comes to believe what the teacher believes, but it's someone who actually does what the teacher does. That's what discipleship is all about. They actually do the same things. And if we're to become followers of Jesus, then there's much we can learn from this. And so as I began to look at this passage, I thought, rather than looking at the conversation with this woman, which I could pick up on at any other time, I think the thing I want us to particularly notice is found in verse 6, where it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, which in our time is about noon or lunchtime. Now, as we're talking about getting involved in what God is calling us to do, when's the right time to start? I mean, is there a right time to start? Because you see, here we have Jesus who's sitting down. He's just wanting a rest. He's too tired even to go into town and pick up some lunch with his friends. So he sends them into town to go and get some lunch while he sits down hoping to have a rest. And then this woman shows up. And the next thing we read is how he gets locked into this conversation with this woman. And so he doesn't get the chance to get the rest that he actually needed or was hoping for. Now, if you read through the Gospels and you start looking closely at the life and the ministry of Jesus, you'll begin to recognize that much of what he did happened while he was on the way to doing something else. Or he was trying to get a rest. Often we read he was trying to get a rest, to go to a lonely place. And he always got interrupted. And it seemed like there was never a time in his ministry that he got a break. It was like there was no let up for him. But in reality, what we see in that, when you notice that, is you begin to see his humanity. Because you begin to see that even though he was a son of God, he still got tired. He still got hungry. He still got lonely. He was still afraid. He often had times when he felt really sad. But for all that was going on in his own personal life, he never allowed that to get in the way of what God was calling him to do. No matter how busy he was trying to do other things, or no matter how tired he was. And somehow, when we're thinking about trying to do something for God, this is something that we have got to recognize and realize, that what was true for Jesus is also going to be true for us if we're to follow him. Because you see, we all have a tendency to put off things because we're either too busy or we're too tired. And usually the two things go together, don't they? We've been so busy running around doing all the things that we do, we end up tired. And so as a result, we never get round to doing things that we feel like we ought to be doing for God. And as a result, we miss out on many of the opportunities that God puts right in front of us so he can use us to reach out into this world. And so I think I may have mentioned this before, I think for many of us, the word busy, you know, B-U-S-Y, can become the acronym for being under Satan's yoke. Because there's nothing more than Satan would want to do to keep you so busy, you don't feel like you've got time to do what God is calling you to do or asking you to do. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you see he didn't allow any of those things to stop God from using him or from doing what he knew God wanted him to do. For example, if you look at Luke chapter 8, you read there that a father comes to him and says, look, I've got a 12-year-old daughter. She's really sick. She's at the point of dying. Would you come and heal her, please? And so they set out on the way for Jesus to go and heal this girl. But on the way, there's an interruption. This woman turns up who's reaching out to Jesus for him to heal her. And we read that this woman has got a medical condition where for 12 years, that's as long as this young girl's been alive, it said for 12 years she's been bleeding non-stop. And we're told that she spent all her time and all her money going to doctors. And nobody was able to heal her. And so she reaches out to Jesus and he stops and he heals her. And then he has a conversation and then he carries on and goes on and he deals with their issue with the girl. You look at our reading in John chapter 4, all he wanted was a rest. And he didn't get the rest. But he ended up having a conversation with a woman who came to believe in him, and she went and started sharing her testimony, and as a result, almost the whole town came to believe that Jesus was Messiah. Now, he didn't have a program for evangelism. He just wanted a break. And this woman had turned up. On another occasion, he was grieving. He had just heard that John the Baptist had been killed. This is John the Baptist who had prepared the way for Jesus for his ministry. John the Baptist who had baptized Jesus. And now he hears that Herod had had him beheaded. And he just wanted to go away somewhere and have time alone to grieve. And so he heads off to spend some time grieving. But somehow the crowds followed him or recognized where he was going and they turned up. He never got the chance to grieve, but in the process he ended up feeding 5,000 of them and delivering a message. Well, there's another time he's on a high, literally. He's up the top of a mountain. He took his three closest friends up the top of a mountain. They had this incredible spiritual experience. And they're on this high and they come down and they walk straight into an argument between the other disciples and some of the religious leaders because A guy had brought his boy to the disciples to ask for them to pray for his healing, and the guy, disciples had prayed, it hadn't worked, and all the rest of it, and so they were arguing over this, that, and the other thing. And Jesus walks down, after being on a high, he walks down into this argument. But in the process, he doesn't just deal with the argument. In fact, he talks with the disciples more about that later on. But he heals the boy. And even at the end of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's getting arrested, for all the things, you know, the prayer, he's pouring out his heart, God, if possible, take this. Yeah, he knew what was going to happen. And one of his disciples, wanting to defend Jesus, takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of a servant of the high priest. And here's Jesus, in the process of getting arrested, knowing full well that he was going to get put to death, he still takes time out to reach out and touch the servant's ear and heal him. Now, folks, if you think about those instances, I'm sure you can begin to think of many more examples where Jesus kept getting interrupted while he was on his way to doing something else, or when he was just wanting to have time alone, or when he was just wanting to have a rest. And the point I'm trying to make here this morning, and I want you to understand, is that if we're serious about doing what God wants us to do, to get involved in his mission out here in this world, where he has placed us, when are we going to start? You see, we're always busy. We've always got something to do. And that's fair enough. That's not a bad thing. We've got lives to live. And it's right that we should be ordering our days aright. It's right that we should be making our plans. And we have got jobs to go to, or we've got work to do, or things to tend to. So that's not a bad thing. We've got lives to live. But what we need to think about is when are we going to get round to doing what God wants us to do? Or what is it that God wants us to do as a Christian, as a follower? Because if we're going to follow Christ, it actually is going to cost us something. Jesus made that quite plain in Luke chapter 9. He turned around and said that if anyone will follow him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. It's not a case of if and when or how. If you take time to read his word, he's laid out how he wants you to do it. He's laid out when, and all those questions are answered in his word. Our trouble is we don't read the word as we ought. But the word teaches us how he would have us to live. And so what is it that prevents us from following him and doing the things that we know he's asked us to do? What are the reasons or excuses that we have at the moment? Remember in that parable that was read to us? They'd all been invited to this banquet, but then they began to make excuses. What are our excuses? Is it family? We need to remember the words of Jesus where he turned around in Matthew 10, one account of it, he says, anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now that's a pretty hard saying. It's a hard call. On another occasion, one of his disciples came up to him and said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now that sounds pretty harsh, but nobody suspects for a moment that that guy's father had just died and Jesus is saying you can't go to the funeral. What he's talking is about is a kind of situation that often we will find ourselves in, that we've got elderly parents or something like that, and we've got to look after them. And so that becomes a reason or an excuse as to why we don't get more involved in the church or in mission, because we've got this to do. But when I've talked about people in situations like that, and it's a common occurrence, often the real thing is it's because a lack of understanding of what God is calling us to do. Because real mission or ministry is not necessarily meaning holding some position in church. It doesn't always mean getting involved in part-time or full-time service or going out on the mission field. I mean, when it comes to serving God, yeah, many are called, but few are chosen to do those things. God has just called us to go out into the world and to be salt and light. He, you know, like salt, he's got you sprinkled all around the place to bring out the God flavor in your field, wherever you live, whether it be work or whatever. Paul uses a description and says that you are the sweet-smelling aroma of Christ. So that wherever you go, there's something about Christ. And you're taking it into the workplace. And so you can see, so even if you were in hospital looking after your parents or whatever and visiting them, even there, you can bring the God flavor into the place. How many times I've loved it going to hospitals and you hear Christians are in hospital. And they seem, in the hospital will tell you, they seem to get a whole lot more visitors than anybody else. And that's because it's church families caring for them. And that's right. And we need to be able to understand that. But we can't allow those kind of situations to keep putting off allowing God to use us. Now, we've got to keep it in balance. I mean, Paul wrote to Timothy as a young pastor, and he turned around and said to him, look, if anyone doesn't look after their own relatives, and especially members of their immediate family, then they're worse than an unbeliever. So family is very important. And even in one time when Jesus is arguing with the religious leaders of the day, he turned around and he said to them, you hypocrites. He says, you know that the word of God says that you're to honor your mother and father. He says, but you're telling the people to say, look, whatever I may have given you, whether it be time or money, is now Corban. It's now given to God. And so you're not letting people honor their mother and father. And he says, so you are nullifying the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Do you get that, folks? That in fact it's more important to honor your parents than it is, that's the first commandment with a promise, Jesus said, than it is sometimes to get locked into some thing that you're doing in the church. So we need to keep it in balance. But we've got to realize, folks, that if we keep putting things off, then we're in all sorts of danger. I mean, consider, for example, and some of you are aware of how Jesus on one occasion said, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And he said, I won't. But later on he changed his mind and went. And then he went to the second son and he said the same thing, who said, I will. But he didn't go. So which of those two did the will of his father? It wasn't the one that said he would. And so we have to be very careful that having made a commitment to Christ and saying that we want to live according to his will, that we don't then become like the second son. Well, consider again the parable that was read earlier about the great banquet. That we've got to be careful that we're not to be found like those who are making an excuse. Oh, I've just bought some property. Or I've just got something I'd like to try out first. Or I've just got married. And begin to make all sorts of excuses. And in the end, we could very well end up missing out on being there at the great wedding feast of the Lamb at the end. We could very miss. Jesus was talking about that in many parables, yeah, the parable of the wedding. They're all referring to this kind of stuff. You see, it's true that we need to be working together as a body, and at the end of that parable, what did God say? I want my house to be full. Look, I've been a pastor of a couple of small churches, and I got to hate hearing this verse, you know, we know God that we're two or three gathered together in my name. Yeah, there I am in the midst of it. That is true, but it's often used as an excuse for small churches to remain small. At the end of that parable, God is saying, I want my house to be full. Go out there into the highways and byways. That's what he wants you to do, to just go out there and just be you. He wants you to use you as his wearers. And the most likely thing is he's going to do it like he did in the life of Jesus when you're on the way to doing something else. Or when you're suddenly somewhere, sometime, when you least expect it. Jesus will put someone in front of you and he'll be able to use you. But it's because of this thing that, like so many people at the banquet, they have accepted the invitation. They accepted the invitation to give their life to Christ. And now, and said, I want to serve you. I want to give my life to you. And now they're beginning to make excuses. Well, we can have church growth plans for our schools, and we can have churches, and we can have strategies and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, it'll only grow when each member of the body plays their part. And so I find it interesting when we come back to the passage that we looked at, that when Jesus' disciples came back and saw what was going on, they assumed that somebody else had given them something to eat. Because they knew that when they'd left to go into town, Jesus was hungry and he was tired. But nobody had given him anything to eat. And then he makes this comment that his food was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. He wasn't saying that he wasn't hungry anymore. He wasn't saying that he wasn't tired. He was just saying, look, there are some things that are more important than others. And if you read Isaiah 58, which is an incredible chapter where God is talking about what true fasting is, he's saying true fasting, in essence, you know, whether you're talking about giving up a meal or time or whatever, is true fasting is when we give up something to do something that's more important. You know, to go visit the sick. You know, to go feed the hungry, or to preach good news to the poor, or to help heal the brokenhearted. And you don't have to wait till some program starts up before we do that. You could do that with brokenhearted friends. You could do that with sick neighbors. You could do anything. And so that's what it's about. If we are to get involved in God's mission and what he's calling us to do, he says to them, look, don't say this 4 months until the harvest. In other words, don't keep saying, oh, we got time yet. He's saying, just look around you. You know, the harvest is ripe. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. In other words, folks, what are we waiting for? Why do we keep putting things off that we know God wants us to do? Is it because we just think we're too busy or haven't got time? Whether that's as a church or an individual. Did we not say when we gave our life to Christ that we wanted to do his will? Or having given our life to him, have we now taken it back? Then we also need to remember the words of Jesus when he turned around and said, and on a number of occasions, whoever would save their life, in other words, you're happy with your life right now the way it is, you want to keep it that way, whoever would save their life in the end will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. So sometimes you might have to lose a bit of free time. You might have to miss out on the occasional meal or doing something that you wanted to do. But what I'm saying is if we get involved in what Jesus did and we follow his example, it's as simple as just keeping your eyes open as you get on with your life, and you must. The Bible talks about, you know, we've got to, in all our ways, just acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths. That we will plan our days, but God, it's God who will bring them to pass. He'll work it out. You just get on with your life and allow God to use you as his wearers. And don't get upset or resent the interruptions. Because those interruptions, like with Jesus, might be the very time that God is able to use you to fulfill his mission here on work. Who knows? You may do something quite miraculous. And I'm sure that there are some of you here who, like me, at the end of the day, just going through the thing, thinking of my day, and for all that's happened, and I think about conversations I've had or things that I do, some things that I hadn't even planned on. And occasionally, you get this gut feeling that God was able to use you. And you can't beat that feeling to know that God has used you in some way or another. Because those interruptions, as with Jesus, could be God moments where he can use you. And we just need to be alert to that. So yes, let's seek at putting things in place in the church. There are jobs that need to be done biblically, the way God wants the church to be set up. But at the end of the day, each one of us are going to have to give account for our own lives to God. Amen?